23, Bible study lesson number 18, March 9th, 2017. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 23. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to this teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. I am our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads. Jesus leading is the standard for the day. Do we let Jesus lead us becomes the question mark. That's why we spent so many hours and so much time getting to this point in the 23rd Psalm, and I want you to know I'm living the 23rd Psalm every day. I've got a pastor friend of mine down in, back in the Midwest that's living this Psalm every day. They're thinking about having to amputate his foot now, possibly. The 22nd Psalm is the sufferings of Christ. All that our Lord and Savior went through. My pastor friend is living the 22nd Psalm, that I may know him and the prayer and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Be made conformable unto his death, the fellowship of his suffering. Believers want everything so easy these days. Suffering for Jesus. Back when I was a boy growing up, Dorothy A. Trupp wrote, had written a hymn which we sang quite frequently in a little southern church. Savior, like a shepherd, lead me. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Lead us. Much we need thy tender care, and thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy foe will prepare. Blessed Jesus, thy bought us thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thy bought us thine we are. Where thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep the flock from sin. Defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early to let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, let us early turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosom fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Letting the shepherd lead us. Letting the shepherd take care of us under any and all of the circumstances of life. Sheep are independent creatures. Sheep, as we've seen, insist on going their own ways. We quoted you from Philip Keller, and we will quote you some more from Philip Keller. We don't like the sweet waters of Bible doctrine. We don't like the refreshment of the soul. We'd rather wander out and drink from the salty seashore. He leadeth me beside the quiet waters, as we point out to you. we pointed out to you at the last class, we're living in a salty old world, though. Salt gets into our eyes, the tears flow like rivers. Salt gets into our mouths and leaves us parched and gasping for water. Yea, for fresh water. There was that delightful thing that we're going to partake of. We're certain that it would be delicious to make our taste and satisfy our hearts. Remember that I quoted to you before, but something happened. Somehow it didn't turn out that way. Instead, it turned left our mouths salty and thirsty. It did not satisfy. One thing that our eyes were fastened on, what a lovely thing, how satisfying to our soul's vision it was going to be. Retirement in Hawaii, whatever it may be. But something happened. It didn't turn out that way. Instead of salt, a bitter disappointment got into our eyes, and we cried. With eyes smarting and throats and lips parched, we sought for refreshing streams, and there was none. At least we couldn't find them. We needed to be led to them by someone who could. In this situation, Lord Jesus Christ comes and offers himself, and the believer is a shepherd who knows where there's fresh living streams of water in abundance. Having been made to sit down on some tree, which you'd hope would show you from the hot suns of life, and then suddenly out of the apparently blue sky, the bolt of lightning has split it from top to bottom. Maybe it was the job you held on to that you lost, taken away from you. Maybe it was your business that went bankrupt and fell. Your husband or your wife died. Your hopes fell. Your children died, or your children went astray and abandoned you. They've gone. I'll never forget when the people that have been a part of my life, all of them in their childhood growing up, we've done many things for them over the years. Love them, very special. And they, like many a child has done their parents, these were not our children, these were just extended family. They disappeared from our life. Burned their bridges, went their ways. Dr. Jack Mitchell and his wife, who had no children, who was founder and president and head Bible teacher of Multnomah School of the Bible for many years in Portland, Oregon. Ms. Mitchell talked about many children she had, children they taught in the Sunday school classes, the children of the members of their local church. They did so much for over the years. They considered them family, they considered them their children. Many people have done that. Parents have loved children. I haven't heard from their children in many years. We reap these things because we're living in a sin-sick world. In the days after the war between the states, many a veteran who survived the war as a youngster, he is 17, 18, 19 years old, sometimes as young as 14 in the South fighting, or perhaps even younger, was believed. They survived the war. They came home, but there was nothing left in the South but devastation, reconstruction, military occupation, land seized for taxes beyond belief, starvation, hunger. And they went west trying to find a way of life, find a way to survive and make it. Some of them were never heard from again. Pioneers in the North who saw that they didn't have a lot, and all the things that were happening after the war went west too. The wagons were. Sometimes bodies fell by the wayside, killed by the Indians. Neck broken when a horse stepped on a rock or in a hole and threw the man, whatever it may be. Some of them were found and buried along trails, other people on back roads and back trails. Their bodies were not found, they were skeletons, nobody ever knew who they were. This has been life for 6,000 years, the curse upon the Adamic race. The question we have to ask ourselves, if we've been feeding in green pastures, do we feel that was the only green pasture in the world? If this is taken away from us, would we know what to do? And suddenly it's taken away. The hot, blistering suns of life scorched and burned up the grass. Very roots. Everything is barren around you. My wife has been through much, much testing, much pain and suffering through the years, you know. I've been able to tough out things. I hadn't had a lot of that. And then suddenly my health begins to crash in different ways. Slowly. I begin to see these things. Even now. Have you been drinking some spring and you felt that it was the only spring in the world? If anything should happen to it, it would be a tragedy and a calamity which could never be overcome. And then suddenly one day the spring wasn't there and you stood parched and thirsty. Children of God, we hear the words of the psalm, "I shall not want." The sheltering tree had been destroyed, your little green pasture burned up to the roots, your little springs come to dust. Thank God you have a shepherd who knows where the other trees, other green pastures, and other fresh fountains. The word still, "I shall not want," for refreshment. Verse 3, "He restoreth my soul." You see, your soul is ripped apart by these losses. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. The word "restoreth" is the PL future of Shub, S-H-U-B. Here we see by the use of the Hebrew word Shub translated into the Greek as epistrepo, E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O, that the nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, the soul is being able to be converted and turned around. Shub means to turn around, to turn to someone, to return to a place, to return to someone, to turn again to someone. Epistrepo, E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O, has the same ideas of turning to someone or having someone turn to you. The PL future stem. The PL stem is intensive, active. Future is recovery when you fall along the way. Epistrepo was developed by the Greek philosophers and poets to denote the idea of turning to the brightest star in the sky. Merida developed it into the idea of turning the soul to the brightest star in the sky, which then was developed in the idea of turning of the soul to God or back to God or one who wandered away from him. So we have the idea that the nephesh, the soul of the believer, has turned away from occupying itself with God through the daily intake of the Word of God and got caught up in the things of the world and are the things of the flesh, the nature, either sin in the life or occupation with the details and circumstances of life. There's an interesting verse of Scripture that we find in 2 Timothy. When Paul is alone and getting ready to be executed in Rome during his second Roman imprisonment. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 6, "For I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He has dying grace. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but all them that love me, love his appearing." Then he tells Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. If you come to Rome, come. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, or the world system, departed from Thessalonica, departed into Thessalonica." And it does not say that Demas got involved in all kinds of sin and evil. It doesn't say Demas wanted to go out and get drunk and take drugs, which is using our modern vocabulary, and live a wild, abandoned, immoral life. It doesn't say those things. He loved the world system. Many years ago, that verse hit me in a very powerful way because I realized many very moral, upright people love the world system more than they love God. I know believers who spend their life day and night on the internet searching out information about what's going on in America. What's the president doing? What are people saying? What are people doing? What's Congress doing? I get flooded sometimes with emails forwarding to me garbage that all I do is delete off. I don't have time to read all that stuff. I'd go crazy. They're in panic. They love the world system. They're trying to improve it some way. Do I love America? Absolutely. Would I like to see America survive? Absolutely. Have I stood up and taught the laws of divine establishment for temporal living? Absolutely. You know that. Have I defended the truth of the Word of God against much of the apostasy, the sin and evil in this country? I've taught it and taught it and taught it and taught it and taught it, and I'll still stand and teach it as it comes up and defend the truth of the Word of God. But I've taught curses he that trusts in man. I can't become obsessed with these things. Demas may have just simply wanted, realizing Paul was going to get executed in Rome, Demas didn't want to die yet. He wanted to get married maybe and have children. He wanted to live a while. He was not ready to walk the martyr's way. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the world system, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Croesus was gone to Galatia and Titus unto Dalmatia, but Paul sent them there. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, John Mark, and bring him to me, for he is profitable to me. For the minute, this was the John Mark that Paul had denounced. Some of John Mark's uncle Barnabas and refused to take with him. And instead, the teams were broke up into two, and he took Silas. And Paul went with Silas, and Barnabas took Timothy. Nephesh tells us that we have turned away from God, and we need to turn back to God. So what is needed for his nephesh to turn back to God? And this is done by the believer occupying himself with the Torah of God once more. And the Torah is not restricted to just the law. With a reference to Bible doctrine and doctrinal teaching. Turned around again to the Lord is David's soul as well as all his sheep. We're so prone to occupy our souls with just about everything in the face of the earth. But none of them, not one of them, will ever satisfy the longing of our souls. Our souls only find joy and peace and completion in Christ. The Lord turns the soul of the sheep back to him. It takes the Lord to turn the soul of the sheep. He restoreth my soul. What does he do? He brings us back to the green pastures and quiet waters. He goes out and finds the missing sheep. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the mountains away, the song says. Shepherd goes out. The song is built upon the parable of the lost sheep. Have you been drinking at some spring of occupation with the material things of this world? Has your job so burdened you down you've turned your back upon the things of doctrine? And you believe it's the only spring in the whole world. And you lose your job. My wife worked for Travelers Insurance for over 20 years. Her people had worked there 35 or 40 when one day the suits, the big shots, came in from Connecticut, told them that the regional office in Seattle was being closed, moved down to Oregon, and they were being terminated. She went to work for Washington Mutual Bank. An office she was going to work at 6 years. A few months later, they moved it out to Canyon Park in a very complicated area, but she managed to get in and out of there and work. So one day, Wamu went bankrupt, as everybody knows, the bank that wasn't big enough to save, so the government sacrificed it because the little upstart bank in Washington had dared to try to go big time nationwide, and they wiped it out, the powers that be. You doubt that that was the philosophy behind it, I suggest you go back and read Dixon's book, dealing with the love of money, the root of evil. I forgot the exact title of it. It's written back in 1907, 1909, somewhere along in there. We had the Great Depression, the Recession, Depression. In those days they called it a panic in New York City. And a bank that was getting a little too big got destroyed by the big-time bankers. Now the government helps them do it. Takeovers all over our country and things. Hope gone. And she went to work for Regis Insurance Company, local insurance companies in Washington. Thought she'd be there. They made her move into her house to work out of her home. So she moves to her home to work out of her home. Then they moved all of her stuff to India. Some scholars insist that the word steal is in the past tense. In the original, that the text should read, "He leadeth me beside still water." Whether or not this is the case, one thing is certain. In the life of the Oriental shepherd, he often has to do just that. He must steal the waters. There is something about a sheep which makes it afraid of swiftly moving water. They seem to have sheep's intuitively that they are helpless in the water. The heavy coats are as sponges and become to saturate the little water, dragged to the very bottom. Because of this, it is difficult. It is now well nigh impossible to get sheep to go near swiftly running water. It is ever the business of the shepherd to see it that the flock is supplied with refreshment of cool water during the journey on the blistering hot day. As your soul has to be restored, you still need grass to eat. Basic doctrine. You need quiet water. A believer's soul is being restored. Can't deal with the deep things of the Father. They need basic doctrines to start to build upon again, laying not again to the basics. So you have to start moving forward, but it's one step at a time. They don't need claptrap answers. They need truth. When the shepherd has his flock out there looking for cool water, if there are no pools of quiet water, then the shepherd makes some. We point out, shepherds have to, in the world where David lived, created green pastures. They worked on the land to create green pasture areas. They find water, so they make pools, just as they're swiftly moving little mountain rivulets. Perhaps the rivulets one that you could jump across, but the water is dashing so rapidly over the stream that the noise is frightening and the spray is chilling. To such refreshing waters, it is impossible for a shepherd to lead his sheep. On occasions like this, the shepherd prepares a little dam across the swiftly moving water, makes the rocks and sod from the bank, and by there is a little pool of still waters. The sheep then moves forward without fear and refreshed. The shepherd of the sheep reminds a believer of the importance of rebound, of confession of sin, to get back in fellowship. The importance of getting in Bible class, taking in the Word of God every day. If it's not face to face in the church, via printed materials, via tapes, via books, but get doctrine. Feed on the soul. What a beautiful picture of the present ministry of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the sheep of his pasture. The little stream of life is on a rampage. Our world is crashing down. Our soul needs to be restored because we're in panic. You've just walked out of a doctor's office and told you've got incurable cancer. You've got 6 months to live. You've got 3 months to live. Or you've just been called and told they scraped your son or daughter off the highway somewhere. Either killed riding in a car with a drunk driver, or killed when a drunk driver plowed into the car. Somebody high on dope or marijuana. That's now legal in some states, including Washington. All right, they smoked a little dope at the wrong party. And somebody gave them a little cocaine and they overdosed or something. How tragic. The world's crashed. We pray your world doesn't crash. We've got believers involved with this ministry whose hearts are broken. A man and his wife sat in our home in December and told us how they cry and weep over grandchildren. Known the man for, I introduced him to in-depth Bible teaching somewhere around 47, 48 years ago. Crying for his grandchildren, for some of his grandchildren. when I walk in with the Lord. Our little stream of life is on a rampage. It's rushing by with a crashing crescendo of frightening noises, a spray of it dashing into our faces and we cannot see. We're afraid. Sorrow, affliction, heartache, and heartbreak are breaking the speed limit in your life and my life. Bewilderment and confusion swirl about us as a mighty whirlpool. It is then that we see Jehovah Shalom, our peace, ready to take care of us. The Lord of peace. What a blessing thing it is indeed for you and I to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd appointed by the Father as our great shepherd, is there between you and I. He's ready to take us through experiences of refreshment of life and help us to recover. He's willing to feed us milk of the word if we need it. Get us back into recovery if we have fallen too far, if we just need to be picked up and helped. Because our soul got out on the mountain of life and the tough and terrible things of what's going on around us. And picks us up. We've been through some dark experiences. It's a blessed thing to see Christ walking with us. The experience through which we have just passed either remains a black and awful memory of fear, bewilderment, confusion, thirst, or it will be remembered as a spot where in the midst of all these things, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the great shepherd of the sheep, taking us to Jehovah, our Father, because it became so precious and real that the very waters around us were still and our soul was refreshed. We occupied with Christ and we found peace in the soul. We found that we were able to draw actual refreshment for our souls from the experience. The whole question of whether life's experiences are going to be times of refreshment or ruin is determined by whether or not you and I are constantly recognized Jehovah Roah, the Lord, my personal shepherd, is personally shepherding me. I gave you the words of a little girl at the church who got up to quote the 23rd Psalm. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." Life will be exceedingly rough and tough going for us if we're going it alone. But life may become a thing of beauty if the shepherd goes along. My wife and I walked through a lot of dark valleys. I guarantee you the Lord Jesus Christ has taken us up each step of the way. Afterwards, when things get going a little easier, I admit sometimes we all hit the slack periods of life, and that's not good. In the last few weeks, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought down enough things in the life of my wife and I that we face the issues of one step at a time, not one day at a time, one step at a time. And yet we're able to keep going. I'm able to teach this class this morning. My wife was able to use her sleep machines for some. She's still in bed right this minute, getting her a little more sleep, helping her to make it through one step at a time. What a blessing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ can turn the salty and bitter experiences, the taste of salt water, where you're drowning in an ocean, into some of the sweetest and most refreshing experiences of life. I had two uncles who were on transit, or on Navy ships that were sunk in the Pacific that survived it during World War II, and the trauma was tremendous, and their souls never talked much about it. One of them was on two ships that went down in the Pacific, not one but two. Shark-infested waters, heard the screams of death of men around him, but God spared him. All around us are shark-infested waters of this world. People will fail you. People will betray you. People you want to depend on and you call on them and they just can't do it when you want them to do it. Or when you need them to do it, I should say. Everybody wants you to adjust to their schedules and that's not always possible. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. We cannot go it alone. We need Jesus Christ with us. Sometimes we have to go with it physically alone. The men I've known who were locked up in solitary confinement in POW camps had to go it alone. Our personal sins, which would have sent us to hell, becomes a theater in which the Lord Jesus Christ has displayed his salvation. He died for our sins. Psalm 22 shows to the agony of it. Instead, we're guaranteed heaven. We've got a reservation in heaven. We're positionally seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But yet, as we move on in this world, our weaknesses, which would make us impotent and useless, becomes a theater in which the Lord Jesus Christ displays his power, and we become instruments of service in his hands, instruments of worship of the Father. R.T. Ketchum said, many know that I have been afflicted with very poor eyesight throughout my entire ministry since the second year. My hymns and all my pulpit announcements, etc. In 1931, I began to use the contact lenses, which helped my public ministry, but it was still necessary for me to pursue the old close-up method of reading and studying in private. Upon the advice of my doctors a few years ago, I went to New York City, where a world-renowned surgeon, Dr. Raymond Castrovijo, performed his famous corneal transplant operation on my right eye. This was when these things were new. They're quite common today, you know. Dr. Ketchum says this is the operation where the cornea of the patient's eye is removed and the cornea from the eye of some dead person is transplanted in the living eye. One of the most delicate operations known, the percentage of success is not great. The discipline through which the patient must pass is terrible. For 8 days and nights, he must lie flat upon his back and his head clamped between sandbags so that he cannot move so much as a fraction of an inch. He's not allowed to yawn, to sneeze, to cough, or to make any other violent or semi-violent muscular movement. He's fed nothing but liquids and very little of them. He lies with both eyes bandaged tightly shut for those 8 days and nights. He's kept under powerful opiates and watched ceaseless by nurses day and night to see that he does not make any sudden move which might ruin the delicacy of the operation. It was while I was lying thus from my back, a world of darkness, that I could feel the dear Lord so often spoke to my troubled heart and brought blessing out of the world. Otherwise, I've been complete and total ruin. What would the future hold for me? Would I be able to see again, or would the operation be a total failure and I would lose what little sight I already possessed? What were the thousands of dollars come from to take care of the hospital and doctor bills? If something went wrong with the operated eye, would it react upon the good eye through what it was called sympathetic irritation and ruin the one which was not operated upon? 10,000 questions like these went racing through my mind with express train speed. Then I would cry out to the Lord, and he would say so wonderfully and sweetly, "Still the raging waters." 1931 to today, surgery has come a long way. Here was a man lying on his back, holding on to God, as he thought, letting Christ shepherd him through things. Talked to men who went through terrible things at other times and places the same way. The issues is there. I see a world crashing around me. A Navy veteran friend of mine, Christian, died last year, very young, Vietnam vet. Someone just told me within the last 48 hours that his wife and son, who has mental disabilities, may be homeless. Nobody can find them right now, it appears to be. Some people trying to get in touch with them, don't know what's going on. All they had was his son's disability and money, which was not enough to pay the mortgages on their home. Don't know what's going on. One friend of mine about potentially could lose a foot amputated. Another friend of mine was a pastor friend of mine, almost homeless, but God intervened. Right now they still be able to stay in the place they're at with four generations living there. I could go on and on and on. He restoreth my soul. We may all panic at times. We may all worry at times. We've called up people when we really need something and ask them to help us because we're very limited in what we can do in certain ways. and asked for help, and they didn't have time to help us. They were too busy helping somebody else. They were too busy doing other things. It's just the realities of life. We were not a high enough priority on their list. When other times they might be very generous in helping us with stuff. As I've told people before, the Bible says if a man needs a hungry, and James, don't just say, I'll pray for you. If you got some food, feed him. Application of Bible doctrine. If a man's getting gut shot, he'll need somebody to tell him, well, I really can't come by today because I got to go see my Aunt Susie. I'll see you tomorrow, when he's laying on the side of the road calling on a cell phone with a 45 slug in his gut. Let me tell you something. When all else fails, the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd will restore our soul, and this is the issue of what we're dealing with. Jehovah Ropheka, R-O-P-H-E-K-A, is the divine shepherd, is likewise the divine physician whose healing ministry includes healing of the soul and also the healing of the not only the cardia, the right bank of the soul. Our spirit needs no healing. He is our solace as we face the final trial of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Though David is not walking through the valley of the shadow of death at this point. I mean, he's not walking through to death at this point. He's walking through the valley of the shadows of death, but he's not going to die yet. Many things are done in health today with eyes and things that are more simple. Laser surgeries, all the different things that they do that in 1931 was unheard of. Dr. Ketchum said, for instance, let me tell you about this one. One night as I was undergoing one of those times of testing, as I looked to the Lord for relief and victory, he seemed to speak to me out of the darkness. And impressions were left upon my mind that were so precious that I awakened my wife, who was in the hospital room with me, and asked her to write these impressions down before they escaped me. Here they are, just as I dictated them to my wife at 3 o'clock hour in the New York City hospital. Notice, it seemed as though the Lord were speaking to him verbally when he knew it was all in his soul. He wasn't being mystical. He wasn't being weirdo. He wasn't being wild-eyed. I saw Jesus in my hospital room. No. The Lord was speaking from his human spirit and soul to him. And this is what he wrote. These days, we need to know the secret of being occupied only with him and not with things. Martha got into trouble worrying about things. Mary got into blessing of being occupied by him as a faithful shepherd. The Lord must lead us to the shadows as well as in the sunshine. It is how we react that makes the difference between defeat and victory. If we become preoccupied with the shadows, we will become cynical, bitter, discouraged, and defeat. If we become occupied with the sunshine, we will become self-satisfied, self-centered, thoughtless of others, and worse still, forgetful of him. But if we remain preoccupied with the shepherd, regardless of the shadow or sunshine, we will survive the peril of both with victory. Thus it was that I had an experience of seeing the shepherd steal the waters and take the very experiences which threatened and turn them into a pool of quiet refreshment. Dr. Ketchum also has another example he gives. He wants to tell you experience another one of God's dear children, as she too found the shepherd could lead her beside still waters. September 1932, I became the pastor of Central Baptist Church of Gary, Indiana. The following May, I had to address a gathering in the First Baptist Church of Buffalo, New York. I stepped to the pulpit and to begin my message, an usher handed me a telegram from my wife. It read as follows, Baby Evans killed today, funeral Friday. Naturally, the eyes of hunters were upon me, and it was incumbent upon me to advise them of the nature of the telegram. As I looked out over the crowded auditorium, I spoke. I'm sorry, my apology. Fast, I couldn't even hit the pause button. As I looked out over the crowded auditorium, I spoke in the following manner. I do not know how Baby Evans was killed. Apparently, it has been a tragic accident of some kind. One thing I do know, beloved, is there's a little Welsh mother in Gary, Indiana tonight who's riding out a storm. I've been her pastor for only about 9 months, but I've been her pastor long enough to know that Mrs. Evans is not abandoning herself to screaming hysteria in the Stark house. Hour, I'm sorry. But rather to a calm and quiet resting upon the sweet will of God. Friday morning, my wife met me at the train, and of course, my first question was what had happened. I was informed that Baby Evans had been struck and instantly killed by a speeding South Shore and Urban Electrical train. The Evanses lived only 3 doors away from the tracks, where at that point the passenger electrical trains traveled at a speed from 70 to 80 miles an hour. Naturally, every precaution was taken to watch the Baby Evans did not get near the track. The family just finished supper. The little 2-year-old golden-haired baby girl had gotten down from her high chair, and not more than 5 minutes had elapsed when suddenly Mr. failing to find her in the house, he went to the door to look out. As they reached the door, men were bringing the mangled little body up the front steps. She had been struck by a speeding train. Wife went on to tell how graciously the Lord was manifesting himself to Mrs. Evans this sad hour. Many scores of people had gone to the Evans home to express their sympathy, but somehow they had gone away feeling that they were the ones who had been comforted. My wife said she herself had gone to the home to offer sympathy and have prayer with a stricken mother, but before she could get a chance to express the feelings of her own heart, Mrs. Evans was gripping her hand and through the tears with a smile upon her face, was giving testimony as to how wonderful it was to know the Savior. An hour like this, how glad she was to know that she was a heavenly Father, too kind, good to be unkind, too wise to make mistakes. He certainly was one who did all things well. Several months later, the motorman who was driving the train the day of the tragedy came to the Evans home to offer apologies and explanations. Ms. Evans herself discussed in the tragedy, asked if he were a Christian. She told him how she and the mother little girl, would never have been able to carry through it had not been for the comforting presence of our dear Lord. And I so often prayed that he too become a Christian so he might have the same comforting help in the hour of what must have been his mental anguish. Little did she witness him of Christ, not only of his saving, but of his keeping power. Later, the man became a Christian. The last I heard, he was walking daily with the Savior. I'm still quoting Ketchum Court. This is what was meant when he says, "The little girl, the Lord, is my shepherd. That's all I want. He leadeth me beside still waters, and I shall not want for refreshment. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I do not want restoration. He restoreth my soul." This lady did not need restoration. Jehovah Rophika. The Lord, the physician of our souls. We have seen him as the Lord of peace. We have seen him as the Lord who will not fail us. Jehovah Rophika, the Lord, the physician. The shepherd, the Roha of R-O-H-I, becomes the Ropha, R-O-P-H-I, the Lord, the physician. Rophika is R-O-P-H-E-K-A. Jehovah Ropha, the Lord, the physician, though, which Rophika comes. Humanity, collectively and individually, stands in dire need of a physician. And Jehovah the Father has provided one for us. The one who heals all. Look at Matthew 12:15. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. I'm sorry. Yes. And great multitudes follow him. My eyes blurred from it there, and he healed them all. From Abraham at Marah, we learn that at times of need, God provides. He is our Jehovah Jireh from Israel. We further learn in times of sickness, God heals, for he is Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah thy healer. Jehovah is the spiritual restorer of our souls. He is the one to whom we learn to look at all times and under all circumstances. The Lord, the physician, the word heal means to mend, as a garment is mended, to repair, as a building is reconstructed, and to cure, as a diseased person is restored to health. The Hebrew word for heal, translated physician in Jeremiah 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The term healeth is used to express God's grace in restoring spiritual life. He healed all our diseases, spiritual as well as physical. Psalm 103:3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth thy diseases. He is the one that has to deal with restoring the soul because of the broken heart. There's a song called "The Bottle Let You Down." There's songs about going to the bottle to drink to forget. And there's "The Bottle Let You Down." The world has no answers. Psychology has no answers. All that Christian psychology, I don't believe in it. I believe in Bible doctrine, the Word of God. I believe counseling comes straight out of the Word of God. No human viewpoint, no twisted things, no concepts of mixed up with secular humanism. Take what you want. Jesus Christ, as our chief shepherd, is the healer, and because the Father uses him to heal us, he's taking us to the Father. He wants to deal with it. Psalm 147:3 tells us, he healeth the broken heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. Jeremiah 3:22. Return, ye backsliding children, I will heal backsliding. Behold, welcome unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Backslidden is the old condition for spiritual reversions. I'm going back and living in the world system. It's also used to speak of the removal of body infirmities in Genesis 20:17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and the wife and his maidservants. Because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. 2 Kings 20:5. And the messenger came again and said, "Thy speech has been had dead, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver." I'm sorry, I went to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, my apology. As I said, I do have some eye problems. I can, not nearly as bad as Ketchum had him most of his life. So there, 2 Kings 20, verse 5. "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, that heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord. As to wholeness in spirit and soul and body, such as ours through him by whose stripes were healed. Provision came to Abraham in answering to his faith and obedience. Healing was Israel's, as they hearkened to the voice of the Lord, doing that which was right in his sight. If we believe and obey God, he will reveal himself to us in all the fullness of his power and grace. In the word of God and the word of man by Karl Barth, we read, we live in a sick old world which cries out of the deepest needs, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. And all men, whoever and wherever and whatsoever and however they may be, there's longing for exactly that which is here within the Bible. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, the healer. He takes us to feed as us lie down in green pastures or pastures green. He leads us to drink beside still water. Keller, in his examples of as a man who herded sheep, says, although sheep thrive in dry, semi-arid country, they still require water. They're not like some of the African gazelles, which can survive fairly well on the modest amount of moisture found in natural forage. We notice here again that the key or the clue to where water can be obtained lies with the shepherd. It is he who knows where the best drinking places are. In fact, very often, he is the one who, with much effort and industry, has provided the watering places. It is these spots that he leads the flock. You say, wait a minute, why are you talking about water? We moved on to the next verse. Wait. How does God restore our soul? Through the work of the Holy Spirit within us, who's pictured as water, and through Bible doctrine, which is pictured as water. Ephesians 4, we're told that Christ is cleansing us. Look again at that, or 5, I'm sorry, at that beautiful verse we've given you so many times, 5:26, that he might sanctify. This is recovery. Filling of the Spirit gives you experiential sanctification. Bible doctrine gives us progressive sanctification. Stop thinking like the world, start thinking like a believer should think. The mind of Christ, he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. And we've seen you that the Spirit is pictured as of streams of water flowing out of our belly, Christ said. The shepherd knows the best drinking waters. Very often he is the one who very much effort and industry has provided the watering places, these spots that he leads the flock. But before thinking about the water sources themselves, Keller says we do well to understand the role of water in the animal body and why it is so essential for its well-being. This becomes a part of restoration of the soul. Because doctrine is so important to the soul, the body of an animal, such as a sheep, is composed of about 70% water on the average. This fluid is used to maintain normal body metabolism. It is a portion of every cell contributed to the turgidity and normal life functions. Water determines the vitality, strength, and vigor of the sheep and is essential to the health and general well-being. If the supply of water for an animal drops off bodily, desiccation sets in. The dehydration of the tissues can result in serious damage to them. It can also mean that the animal becomes weak and impoverished. Any animal is made aware of water lacked by thirst. Thirst indicates the need of the body to have its water supply replenished from the source outside itself. Now, just as the physical body has the capacity and need for water, so Scripture points out to us clearly that the human personality, the human soul, has a capacity and need for the water of the Spirit of the eternal God. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless and set out in search of water to satisfy their thirst. If not led to good water supplies of clean, pure water, they will often end up drinking from polluted pot holes. That's the world system that Christians go and drink out of. Where they pick up such internal parasites as nematodes, liver flukes, and other disease germs. In precisely the same manner, Christ, our good shepherd, who is our, and I'll add, we see him functioning here as the great shepherd, I'll go up on Keller one there, made it clear that thirsty souls of men and women can only be fully satisfied when their capacity and their thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by drawing on himself. In Matthew 5:6, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, satisfied." The great feast in Jerusalem, he declared boldly, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." To drink in spiritual terminology simply means to take in or to accept or to believe. That is, to say it implies that a person accepts and simulates the very life of God in Christ to the point where it becomes a part of him. Notice this. He's explaining, "For me to live as Christ and to die as gain." The difficulty in all this is that men and women who are thirsty for God, who do have a deep inner sense of searching and seeking, are in the quest of that which will completely satisfy, often are unsure of where to look and really what they're looking for. Their inner spiritual capacity for God and divine life is desiccated in their dilemma. They will drink from any dirty pool to try and satisfy their thirst for fulfillment. He, of course, is talking about the chasing after all the cults and things, concepts. St. Augustine of Africa summed it up so well when he wrote, "O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless, searching till they find their rest in thee." All the long and complex history of Earth's religion, pagan worship, and human philosophy is bound up with this insatiable thirst for God. David, when he composed Psalm 23, knew this. Looking at life from the standpoint of the sheep, he wrote, he, Keller again calls it the good shepherd. It should be the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Psalm 22, but that's all right. Keller's got a lot of good points here. "Leadeth me beside the still waters." In other words, he alone knows where the still, quiet, deep, clear, pure water is to be found that alone can satisfy sheep and keep them fit and strong. Generally speaking, water for sheep comes from three main sources: dew on the grass, deep wells, and springs and streams. Most people are not aware that sheep can go for months on end, especially if the weather's not too hot, without actually drinking if there is heavy dew on the grass each morning. Sheep, by habit, rise just before dawn and start to feed. Or if there is bright moonlight, they will graze at night. The early hours are when the vegetation is drenched with dew, and sheep can keep fit in the amount of water taken in with their forage when they graze just before and after dawn. So they're getting liquid every day. Getting Bible doctrine every day is the issue. But I wanted to let this sheep rancher at one time tell you some things that clearer than I did. Because most believers know nothing about real sheep. They think Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Of course, dew is clear, clean, pure source of water, and there is no more resplendent picture of still waters than the silver droplets of the dew hanging heavy on leaves and grass at the break of day. The good shepherd, the diligent manager, makes sure his sheep can be out and grazing on this dew-drenched vegetation. If necessary, it will mean he himself has to rise early to be out with his flock. On a home ranch or a field, he will see to it that his sheep benefit from the early grazing. The Christian life, it is more than passing significance to observe that those who are often the most serene, most confident, and able to cope with life's complexities are those who rise early each day to feed on God's Word. It is in the quiet early hours of the morning that they are led beside the quiet still waters where they imbibe the very life of Christ for the day. This is much more than the mere figure of speech. It is practical reality. The biographies of the great men and women of God repeatedly point out how the secret of success in spiritual life was attributed to the quiet time of each morning. There alone, still waiting for the Master's voice, was to lead gently to the place where the old hymn puts it, "The still dews of the Spirit can be dropped into my life and soul." One comes away from hours of meditation, reflection, and communion with Christ, refreshed in mind and spirit. The thirst is slack, the heart is quietly satisfied. Keller speaking says, "In my mind's eyes, I can see my flock again. The gentle stillness and softness of early morning always found my sheep knee-deep in dew. Drenched grass, there they fed heavily and continually. As the sun rose, its heat burned the dewdrops from the leaves, the flock would retire to find shade. There, fully satisfied, happily refreshed, they would lie down to rest and ruminate through the day. Nothing pleased me more. I'm confident this is precise as..." Psalm 23, Bible study lesson number 18, March 9th, 2017. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 23. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity. This teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. May the Lord and your Savior Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads. Jesus leading is the standard for the day. Do we let Jesus lead us becomes the question mark. That's why we spent so many hours and so much time getting to this point in the 23rd Psalm. I want you to know I'm living the 23rd Psalm every day. I've got a pastor friend of mine down in back in the Midwest that's living this Psalm every day. They're thinking about having to amputate his foot now, possibly. The 22nd Psalm is the sufferings of Christ. All that our Lord and Savior went through. My pastor friend is living the 22nd Psalm, that I may know him in the prayer and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Be made conformable unto his death, the fellowship of his suffering. Believers want everything so easy these days. Suffering for Jesus. Back when I was a boy growing up, Dorothy A. Trupp wrote, had written a hymn which we sang quite frequently in a little southern church. Savior, like a shepherd, lead me. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Lead us. Much we need thy tender care, and thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy foe will prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine we are. Where thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep the flock from sin. Defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early to let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, let us early turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosom fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Letting the shepherd lead us. Letting the shepherd take care of us under any and all of the circumstances of life. Sheep are independent creatures. Sheep, as we've seen, insist on going their own ways. We quoted you from Philip Keller, and we will quote you some more from Philip Keller. We don't like the sweet waters of Bible doctrine. We don't like the refreshment of the soul. We'd rather wander out and drink from the salty seashore. He leadeth me beside the quiet waters, as we point out to you. we pointed out to you at the last class, we're living in a salty old world, though. Salt gets into our eyes, the tears flow like rivers. Salt gets into our mouths and leaves us parched and gasping for water. Yea, for fresh water. That was that delightful thing that we're going to partake of. We're certain that it would be delicious to make our taste and satisfy our hearts. Remember that I quoted to you before, but something happened. Somehow it didn't turn out that way. Instead, it turned left our mouths salty and thirsty. It did not satisfy. One thing that our eyes were fastened on, one lovely thing, how satisfying to our soul's vision it was going to be. Retirement in Hawaii, whatever it may be. But something happened. It didn't turn out that way. Instead of salt, a bitter disappointment got into our eyes, and we cried. With eyes smarting and throats and lips parched, we sought for refreshing.